Glory to God. Well, I have to say that was a first. Being compared with Elvis. Never before in the nearly 40 years of ministry has that ever happened. So, hey, I'm honored. Yeah, Elvis is a king down where I'm from, you know. I live just, my state borders Tennessee, and Elvis was from Memphis. So, praise the Lord. Glory to God. I'm glad he's in heaven, aren't you?
Yeah.
Amen. I'm glad I'm not right now. I'm glad to be here with you this morning. It really is a joy, and it's my privilege, my honor to be here today. I was through here, what was it, earlier this year, or was it late last year? Anyway, last year that we came by and looked at the building. It was in, you know, work in progress at the time. Talked to Pastor Jeff then, and I believe we went down here to eat at the little deli. Somewhere over this way, whichever way it was. And so anyway, I was just so impressed with what y'all were doing here. It just has such a good feel to it. It really pops when you drive up, you know, this building, the presentation of it. And I know that that's just a reflection of the Spirit and the faith that God is raising up here and is developing here. And I know great things lie just ahead. And I believe they lie very closely ahead because time is short and Jesus is coming back. And we're seeing things unfolding on a daily basis. But it's my honor to be here with you. And so I thank you, Pastor Jeff and Renee, for the opportunity, the invitation to be here. And like you say, we go back a few years. I've always enjoyed your ministry and your company and the things that you say, your humor. Glory to God. I've got a picture of you on my cell phone wearing an Uncle Buck hat that... That makes me laugh just looking at it. Praise the Lord. So now then to have the opportunity to meet the people here in the church and be with you. It's my privilege to be here this Sunday morning. Glory to God. And I believe God has something good for us. I'd like to make mention of something. We last week did this in the Fredonia Church. I brought one item this year. It is a copy of the All Faiths Crusade that Brother Hagin did in my church in the year 2000. We have it both on DVD and on CD. And Brother Hagin came to my church six times over the years. The first time we were in a little bitty storefront back in 1986 and had a crowd of probably, I don't know, 175 people, something like that. And he spoke for me in that little storefront building. And then after that, he came five more times. And we had anywhere from that one service to one of his meetings went for 2 weeks, every day, Sunday through Friday, took Saturday off, went for 2 weeks, had just tremendous services every time that he was there. And the Lord instructed me to pull some of these out of the archives and begin to put them out there, because I know you can get Brother Hagin's stuff from Kenneth Hagin Ministries and various places. But some of these things that he did in my church, you can't get anywhere else but from me. And we had some of the most amazing, some of the most awesome meetings with Brother Hagin, as well as many others. I think some of the best meetings that have been in the past, 50 years in the body of Christ, some of them have taken place at my church. And I don't say that bragging on me. That's the opinion of many others who were in attendance in those places. We learned how to build a room for the prophet to operate in and where he felt comfortable and where he felt free. And so at any rate, we're pulling some of these out of the archives. Brother Hagin, Brother Charles Capps, who again was a close friend of mine, Dr. Lester Sumrall, who I had the privilege of sitting under, and various others. And we brought these to the church here in Mayville for two reasons. First of all, we want to give everybody the opportunity to get them. But I also know that through the connection with family churches and Pastor Michael Leketic, meetings that we've done over at the main church, some of you guys have been a part of those meetings, and some of you have even partnered with us. And we receive from you. We hear from you on a monthly basis. And because of that, I want to give a copy of this series, either in DVD or in CD form, whichever you'd prefer. I'd like to give this to each one of you who are currently partnering with us, We appreciate our partners, and we pray for you, and we believe God for increase and for great things for you. So if you'll go back there to whoever is taking care of the table at the end of the service and just tell them that you are currently a partner, then we would like to bless you with one of these in whatever format you would like to have. On top of that, if you'd like to become a partner with us, then we'll take you at your word. And if you would like to support us on a monthly basis, support what we're doing, and help us to go into all the world and carry the word of faith and minister in the United States and nations abroad, then we, of course, appreciate that. Your pastors are partners with us, and we so greatly value that. So if you'd like to do that, then feel free. We'll also bless you with one of these in advance. And Pastor, have you got your copy of this yet?
Yes, sir.
Okay, well, here's another one, glory to God, for whatever you'd like to do with it, seed for the sower or a second copy. And thank you again for opening your house up to me today.
Yes, sir.
And giving me the opportunity to share what the Lord has. Are you ready to get into the Word of God this morning? Glory to God. I want to invite you to open your Bibles with me to the 12th chapter of the Gospel of Book of Romans. Romans chapter 12. And let's look here beginning in verse 1. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. He said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now notice how he talks to us here about the will of God. I like the fact that you put Jeremiah 29:11 up earlier today, because it talks about from the Lord's standpoint, I know the plans that I have for you. I have a hope, an expected end, the King James Bible says. A hope and a future, the New King James says. I have a plan for you. You hear about that all the time. God has a plan for your life. God's plan this and God's plan that. And that's true. God does have plans for you. But I want you to notice that God's will coming to pass in your life is not just dependent on the fact that God has a plan, but here it tells us that it hinges on our thinking. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. There is a transformation that God wants to take place, but that transformation hinges on the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Or as it's been said before, God's will can be good, better, and best. God's perfect will, of course, being the best. You can be over in a permissive area in God's plan for your life, and everything not going exactly as He would have it. And then you can be totally out of the will of God. But again, we see that it hinges on not just that God has the plan. Some people think that if it's God, it's going to come to pass. If God said it, if it's the will of God, it's going to come to pass. And that's not Christianity.
That's right.
The sad thing is that much of our doctrine, even in the modern Christian church, doesn't come out of the Bible. It comes out of some Eastern religion, some German theology. And it just credits God with everything that happens. And nothing could be farther from the truth. It tells us right here that God's perfect will coming to pass in our life hinges on our thinking. We are transformed by the renewing of our minds. Praise the Lord. Now, of course, faith plays a part in it. He talks about think soberly according as God has given to every man the measure of faith. But faith is of the heart. And so we know that the heart has a part to play in this, but so does our thinking. Your thoughts are going to make the difference in where you go in life. As a man thinketh, the Bible says in the book of Proverbs, in his heart, so is he. Everybody say that out loud. As a man thinketh, in his heart,
so is he.
So we see your thinking is going to determine who you are, who you become, where you go, what happens in your life. Praise the Lord. And this is why the Bible has a lot to say about our thought life. You know, really, Christianity is, and redemption, what Jesus has done is both past, present, and future. It's past because Jesus has paid the price, and spiritually we are sealed and we have become the righteousness of God, and nothing can pluck us out of His hand. It's future because Jesus is coming back, and we've got a great future and a resurrection body to look forward to that'll never age and never get sick and so on and so forth. But the present has to do with what we're doing right now, and that is the process of the renewing of the mind. Now, when we say renewing of the mind, let's don't be all spiritual about it. Let's just bring it down here where the rubber meets the road and understand we mean what you think about and how you think about it. Okay? Your thought life. What are you thinking about? And not only what are you thinking about, but how are you thinking about it? Now, what do I mean by that? Well, look at here to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians, let's see, go over here to chapter 4, I believe it is. And let me take this one step further. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 21. He said, "If so be that you've heard of Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning former lifestyle, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." And then he goes into talking about some specific things that you can do in order to modify, you know, the lifestyle that you live. But he says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now notice Romans 12 said, the renewing of your mind. But here it says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now, what does it mean, the spirit of your mind? Well, remember, we referenced Proverbs, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. The spirit of your mind would be best defined as the attitude that you have. See, God doesn't only want us to think different thoughts. He wants us to have some attitude.
That's so good.
Amen. Everybody has an attitude. The question is, do you have the right attitude? You know, some people have an attitude that turns people off. Some people have an attitude that makes people mad. You know, some people have an attitude of arrogance. Well, we understand that God is not calling us to arrogance. We are to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. But then the rest of that verse is that He may exalt us in due time. And so where the devil and the curse and what Jesus has done for us, the finished work of Christ, where that is concerned, we need to have the right attitude. We need to have a godly attitude toward the things that go on around us and what we face in life. Are you here? Everybody say attitude. All right, now go with me to Matthew chapter 6. Let's develop this a little bit more and look at this a little further. Pastor Jeff, the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me and said to me that you will see, you've already begun to see some things, and in light of a testimony you gave me in the back room, but there will be many that will come into this place. And because of the spirit here, because of the atmosphere, glory. Because of the glory here, not necessarily seen, not necessarily felt, but experienced when people come in. Drugs and the addiction thereof will fall off people without them even being prayed for. People will come to this place looking for answers, and they'll find more than they bargained for, because the power of God will be in manifestation in your services, and things will happen, and you'll find out they happened later. It'll not be because the Lord used you to lay hands on them or because you had a word for them specifically. But the spirit of power and the spirit of victory in this place will cause people to be set free, even as they sit in those pews and the chairs. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So keep pressing in and keep preaching the word. And keep and stay humble before the Lord. And let Him use you. And don't be afraid of the people. Don't be afraid. Don't take concern with numbers and who might be here and how they might perceive something. Because the Lord is going to use you, and you'll be a voice to those that come into this place. And that voice will cause the devils to tremble and shake in their place, and cause those things that are sucking the life out of God's people to fall away. And great freedom and great testimonies shall come forth because of your faithfulness. Glory to God. Where were we? Matthew chapter 6. Is that all right? Praise the Lord. Y'all believe in the Holy Ghost here, right? Hallelujah. Matthew chapter 6. Jesus is giving us some instruction, some life instruction about the very things that we're talking about. He talks to us about treasure, laying up treasures, not on earth. Now, he's not against laying up treasures on earth. He's talking about priorities here. He says, be sure that you put the spiritual things first, that you lay up treasures in heaven first and foremost. Because the world doesn't. The world is concerned with the now and the tomorrow and what we have here. But Jesus said in verse 19 of Matthew 6, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, because there the moth and the rust can get at it, the thieves can steal it. But lay up for yourselves, verse 20, treasure in heaven, because that's protected from the thief. Be sure your priorities are right. Then he said in verse 25, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. We're talking about thoughts. Take no thought for your life. Now you understand this word thought and the context here. It has to do with anxiousness, anxiety. One translation says, take no anxious thought for your life. Amen. What you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Well, are you or are you not? Huh? Look at your neighbor and say, you're better than a bird. Now, the world would tell you you're not. The world, the world system would tell you you're no better than a bird. You're no better than a dog. No better than a whale. No better than an eagle out here. Let's, you know, abort the unborn children, but protect the unborn eagles. Are you here? See, Satan doesn't believe this. Satan doesn't work this way. And since the kingdoms of this world are by and large under his rule, and he is still the god of this world, as he is able to work through men and corrupt governments and leaders and so forth, this is exactly contrary. And so we look at it a lot of times and we think, yeah, that's a no-brainer. I'm better than a bird. We understand how we're created, but you've got to understand what Jesus is talking about here. He's coming up right up against, in opposition to the way that the whole world runs. Behold, read it again, verse 26. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap. Thank God you can sow, and because of that you can reap. And because you can reap, then you can gather into barns. But the birds live in such a way that the Lord wants us to take note of. There's nothing wrong with gathering into barns because you reap. Because you reap what you sow. And so that's the process. That's a spiritual system that God has set in place and allows us to partake of. But we don't want to let this thing affect our thought life and our way of thinking, our attitude toward God. In other words, what he's telling us is, you're better than a bird, but in some ways it's good to have the attitude of a bird. Okay? It's good to recognize there's nothing to worry about. I remember many years ago, you know, when I bought my farm and moved out there, we're animal lovers, and I prayed for animals to come in. I prayed for, you know, the Canadian geese that you guys have up here in plentifulness. I prayed that they would come and populate my pond. And be careful what you pray for, because you might get it. And we got them, and I found out those are the nastiest creatures on the face of this earth. But anyway, we had, you know, all kind of wildlife down there, and I bought some ducks, and I put the ducks out there in the pond, and every day I'd go out and I'd throw corn, feed corn out there by the, you know, in a little bare spot where the ducks would come up and feed. But I also noticed that crows came in and ate my seed corn. Other birds came in, but especially those crows got to evidently noticing where the food was and when it came out, and those crows would swoop in there and pick that corn clean sometimes before the ducks could get to it. And I was watching that one day, and I was just thinking about, you know, here these birds are, just like God said, here these birds are. Yeah. And here I am, as a human being, I am feeding and supplying food for these wild birds. Praise the Lord. God's got them covered one way or the other. Then he said, verse 27, which of you by taking thought, everybody say taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they sow, they toil not, neither do they spin. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? And then verse 31, as he begins to sum it up, he says, therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles, do the nations, do the sinners seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And then finally, verse 34, he says in conclusion, take therefore no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Sometimes that 34th verse is a little bit blind or ambiguous to us. One translation says it like this. Then have no care for tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. Okay? Now again, Jesus here is not talking about that it's wrong to plan. We know that it's not. A wise man sees the evil coming, Proverbs says, and prepares for it. Lay up for tomorrow. Consider the ant. You know, you do lay up. You do harvest when it's harvest time. Put it into the barns. Take care of business, you know, and let God bless you. We read in Malachi chapter 3, he will open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing till it overflows. He'll cause your presence to burst forth with new wine. He'll cause your stores to be blessed and so forth. So we know Jesus is not talking about that, but what he is talking about here is an attitude. He's talking about an attitude toward life and an attitude toward need and an attitude toward lack. Yes. All right? And he says, consider the birds and consider the grass in your attitude, not in your planning. It's good to plan. But the attitude of the bird is, who cares about tomorrow? The attitude of the bird is, I don't have a care in the world. They just fly around. You ever seen a bird, you know, worrying? You ever seen has it ever occurred to you that a bird is having a heart attack because of the fear of the future? You know, I mean, you don't see stressed out birds unless they're caged. Now, you cage one, you can see one get kind of stressed. But a free bird? Come on now. Jesus is talking here about attitude. And I want you to notice how over and over he says, take no thought. Take no thought. Then the 34th verse, he says, take no thought saying. Take no thought saying. We know that we take thoughts by the things that we say. But here, I want to boil it down even more precise here for just a moment. And here's something to strike your thinking. Notice again in verse 31 where he says, take no thought saying, and then notice what he says you take thought saying. What shall we eat? Question mark. Everybody say question.
Question.
That's a question.
Yes.
What shall we drink? Another question.
Yes.
Wherewithal shall we be clothed? Another question. What I want to say to you this morning, what I want to strike your thinking with is this. You can tell a lot about a person's attitude by the questions they ask.
That's good. That's good.
You can tell a lot about a person's attitude toward God and toward the Word and toward life in general simply by the questions they ask and the way that they ask them. Now, the Bible is full of questions. It's full of people asking questions. It's full of answers to those questions. A question is not a bad thing. For instance, in Mark chapter 4, Jesus taught a parable that is the granddaddy parable of them all. There's a master key in it when he taught the sower sows the word and how the seed, or the sower sows the seed and how it falls on different types of ground and produces different results. And then his disciples, after everybody else had gone home, his disciples came to him and said, "What does all that mean?" And Jesus said, "I'm glad you asked, because in this is a master key that will unlock revelation to all the other parables." So a question is not a bad thing in itself. But what the question is and how the question is asked and where that question comes from makes all the difference in the world. As I say, the Bible is full of people asking questions, and some of those questions led to great things. And on the other hand, some of those questions led to not such good ends. I'm thinking, for instance, when the angel came to Mary, and Mary there, you know, preparing for her wedding, and she's, you know, just a young lady who loves God, and the angel appears to her and said, "Hail, blessed art thou among women. You know, you're highly favored, and the Lord has a great plan for your life, and you're going to bring forth the Son of God into the earth." Mary asked a question. And it was a legitimate question. She says, "How's that going to work?" I'm sure if you'd been her, you'd have asked the same question. How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered her just directly and succinctly and in a way that just inspired faith. He said, "That's easy." He said, "The Holy Spirit shall overshadow you. The power of the Most High shall come upon you, and that which will be conceived in you you'll bring forth, and it'll be called the Son of God." That was a good question, wasn't it? Amen. And so God is not opposed to questions, but the attitude behind those questions makes a huge difference. Jesus told us what kind of attitude not to have, and that is an attitude of worry and an attitude of doubt. And an attitude of challenging God. Are you here? Mary didn't challenge God in her question. Right. On the other hand, I think about another question that comes up, and you probably could think of many of them yourself. Back in the days of Elisha the prophet, there was a famine in the land. And the famine had gotten so bad that, you know, all the stores were gone and the food was gone, and people were eating just disgusting things. Dove dung, asses' heads. In one case, they even resorted to cannibalism. I mean, it's a dreadful, it's dire straits. Well, I mean, you really have to sit and imagine things getting bad enough to eat that kind of food. Most of us have never even been close to that kind of hunger. So we're talking about extreme circumstances here. But even in those extreme circumstances, our attitude is still going to make the difference. And so the prophet of God spoke out and said, "About this time tomorrow, they'll be selling wheat and meal and barley for pennies." There was an advisor to the king who was present when he said that. And that advisor, upon whose arm the king leaned, said to the prophet, "If the Lord were to make windows in heaven, might this thing be?" And all because of the attitude of his question. I mean, it's still a legitimate question. I could see myself saying, "How's that going to happen?" But the attitude behind this question, "If the Lord were to make windows in heaven, might this thing be?" And the prophet said, "You'll see it, but you won't eat of it because of your attitude." And sure enough, he saw it come to pass, and he was killed before he could even eat his first sandwich. Are y'all there or not? Amen. All about the questions. All about the questions. See, your questions show. They reveal what's on the inside of you. They reveal your attitude. They reveal the spirit of your mind. You know, there's an old saying, inquiring minds want to know. I've got an inquiring mind. I love to know how things work. I've always been one of these guys that if I get something, I'll take it apart to see how it works. Sometimes I can't get it back together, but you know. When I was a kid growing up, I did that. I just loved to take stuff apart and see how it worked. And so it's good to want to know how things work. Faith is not just a matter of walking around blindly without ever figuring out, you know, what the steps are. It's good to be inquiring. It's good to seek truth. But the attitude behind it that Jesus referenced here in Matthew chapter 6, he said, don't be anxious about these things, because that anxiety will lead you into a wrong attitude, into asking the wrong kind of questions the wrong way. And when you do, it's going to land you in trouble. Amen. I like some of the questions you think about that God smiles on. There are questions you can ask that won't get you a rebuke. They won't cause you to die. God likes them. He smiles on them. Glory to God. I mean, let's look at a couple of them, okay? Look over here to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel 17. You know the story of David and Goliath. I'm sure you've heard it told before, but you never heard me tell it. 1 Samuel 17. David has come down at the instruction of his father, checking on his brothers, bringing them, you know, bread and cheese and so forth. And about that time, Goliath came out, as he had been doing day after day, threatening the armies of Israel, challenging them, send out your champion, I'll be our champion. We'll just fight one-on-one. We won't even have to get everybody else involved. And so he came out once again, and this time David was there. And in verse 25, he says, "And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man?" I'm in 1 Samuel 17, 25. "Have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up, and it shall be that the man who killed him, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spake to the men that stood by him and said, what shall be done to the man that kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel?" Now notice, that's a question. He heard something that piqued his interest. Oh yeah, the guy that kills this man, he's going to go free, he's going to be rich, and he's going to get the king's daughter. And David asked the question, say that again. What does he get? But notice the next question. This is the loaded question that he asked in this verse, in verse 26. He said, "For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" I like that. That's a good question. That's a question that God likes. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? You know, when challenges come, when giants, so-called, present themselves in opposition, our attitude, God likes it when our attitude is, who is this uncertain? Yeah, yeah, yeah. Who is this that challenges me? Amen. I have a covenant with God. Yeah. I stand in God's shoes in this earth. God lives in me. God walks in me. I'm called of God. I'm on a mission in this earth. I'm here to make things better. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that stands in my face and opposes me? Who is this debt? Who is this lack that tries to stop me from fulfilling what God has called me to do? See? What David is showing here is he's showing he has no respect for an enemy of God. And that's what Jesus was talking to us about in our attitude in Matthew chapter 6. He said, don't show respect for the enemies of God, or the enemies of redemption, or the enemies of all God has done, or all that His Word states that His will is. Show no respect for it. You see, when you begin to worry, when you begin to talk about what are we going to do, what are we going to eat, these are questions that people ask today. Jesus already addressed them. He said, don't take the thought saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? How will we make it? What are we going to do? He's given us specific instructions. Don't take those thoughts by saying, because by doing so, you are showing respect to what the devil is all about. You are showing respect for his curse in this earth. And our respect should be toward what Jesus has done about the curse. He has defeated our enemy. He has reigned victorious. And our respect should always be toward His Word. Think about it. You've read it. We don't take the time to go look at it now, but in the book of Proverbs, it starts out with the fear of the Lord is the beginning of everything. It's the beginning of knowledge. It's the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of victory. The fear, or the respect for the Lord.
That's right.
I'm not talking about fear like you fear a wild animal. I'm talking about having that kind of respect. And you know, every time Jesus showed up, or every time the Word showed up in whatever form, every time the prophet showed up, he had to deal with that fear in people before he could get results. You remember the story over in the story of Elijah in 1 Kings 17, where he first appeared? And he came, he came into, you know, he just appeared out of nowhere during a famine again. And he went down, finally made his way down to Zarephath, to the city of Sidon, and there he found a widow woman. And the Lord had told him to go down there and find her. I've already commanded her to sustain thee. That's where your supply is going to be. So we went down there and he found her, and she's gathering sticks. And he said, what are y'all doing? She said, well, I'm gathering sticks. He said, well, how about fixing me something to eat? She said, I don't have anything to eat. I've got, you know, one measure of, one last recipe of meal and oil, and I'm gathering sticks, and we're going to go make a fire and cook a cake and eat it, and then we're going to die. That's it. There's nothing else. And the prophet said, first words he said, you know what they were? Fear not. Fear not. In other words, what he's saying is, don't you have any respect for this famine?
Yeah. Amen.
Yes. That's
right. Stop respecting this famine because things are about to turn.
Hallelujah.
Lose your respect for the way that things have been. Lose your respect for the way that things have gone.
Yes.
It's a new day. Something new's about to happen. Something good's about to take place. But before it can, you've got to lose the respect for that famine. God wants you to lose your respect for shortage. Lose your respect for lack. Lose your respect for need. God wants you to stop respecting what the devil has been able to accomplish over these past thousands of years and start respecting what Jesus did for us 2,000 years ago. And once again, you can read that and you can see it in the questions that people ask. Jesus said, don't be anxious and take the thoughts of anxiety by asking questions, what are we going to do? You can train yourself along these lines, child of God. You can develop this attitude toward these things. And it has nothing to do with the money in your pocket or the money in your bank. It has nothing to do with the way you feel. Jesus demonstrated this in his earthly ministry. You know, the first time that we see Jesus ministering to someone who was sick, if you just read through the Bible, starting in the Gospel of Matthew, the first healing you'll come to is the story of the leper. And the Bible says that this man came to Jesus, he was full of leprosy. Full of it. I mean, that means he was pretty yucked up. He looked it. He was eating up, body parts missing and things like that where rats had chewed his nose off or whatever. And this guy's, he is sick.
Yeah.
And you know what Jesus did? The man came to him and said, Lord, if you will, I know you can make me clean. He knew about the power that Jesus wielded, but he wasn't sure about his will. And of course, everybody knows that Jesus said, I will be thou clean. But you know what Jesus did in addition to saying that? He touched him. Jesus stuck his hand right in the middle of that leprosy. By doing so, he showed that he had no respect for that sickness.
Hallelujah.
He had no fear of it.
Glory.
Are y'all here or not?
Yeah.
Listen, now you might say, well, that's Jesus. Well, yeah, but you know, the Bible says these signs will follow all that believe.
Yeah.
Jesus didn't heal because he was Jesus. He healed because he was anointed of God.
That's right.
Book of Acts says, Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good and healing. God anointed Jesus. Jesus didn't carry it. It wasn't him himself. It was the anointing of God. Well, you're anointed with the same anointing. Are you here? That's why it says lay your hands on the sick. But I'm going to tell you something. When you start ministering to sick, especially bad sick, thoughts will come.
Yeah.
I've laid my hands on people before and thought, what did I stick my hand in? You go overseas in places where hygiene is not all that great, you know. And thoughts like that can come. I remember John G. Lake tells a story about how he was in South Africa ministering among to people that were, there was an outbreak of bubonic plague. And this British medical ship came down. A lot of them were getting healed, but not all of them. Some of them they were burying. Some of them were dying. And he was just ministering as best he could, you know, to heal the sick and bury the dead. Take care of those that are suffering. And this medical ship came down the river. And they stopped there, British medical ship, and they asked him, they saw him working with the plague victims, and they said, now what means are you using for talking about protection? How are you protecting yourself from the plague? And Lake said, The Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. They said, we don't understand what that means. He said, well, I'll show you. He said, you know that these plague victims, when they die with a bloody froth, their nose and mouth. He said, put some of that under the microscope. What do you see? They did. They examined it. They said, well, it's just teeming with bacteria. He said, all right, now take some of that same froth, put it in my hand. And they put it in. He put it in his hand. He said, now put that on the slide and tell me what you see. And they looked and they said, the bacteria are dead. He said, that is the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. You see? And Jesus had that same attitude. No respect for that sickness. He wasn't afraid to put his hand in the middle of something that just would... You understand, leprosy was contagious. That's why lepers had to be segregated outside the city walls in many cases. But this leper made his way to Jesus, and Jesus just stuck his hand in that sickness. No respect whatsoever for it. Glory to God. No fear. No respect. Glory to God. Have that same lack of respect for lack. Lose that fear of what the economy's done over the past few years. Glory to God. It's a new day. It's a new day. It's today. And just because something has been doesn't mean that it must be. When God shows up, things change. When God's Word shows up, God shows up. God's Word will do whatever God will do. God's Word has the same power that God has. And if we'll bring God on the scene, then everything changes. Glory to God. But so often we're used to looking at what we don't have and letting that be the motivation of our question. I love this story. I want you to go over here and look at Exodus chapter 3. Is this all right? Go over to Exodus chapter 3. Glory to God. Somebody's hip is being healed. God is ministering to somebody's hip joint right now. Glory to God. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Holy Ghost, for just moving through this congregation and ministering. Ha ha. Thank you, Father. Exodus chapter 3. Thank you, Lord. Verse 7. God is talking to Moses. Moses sees the bush, the burning bush. He goes up to investigate it on Mount Horeb. God is talking to Moses. He said, I've surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt. I'm in verse 7. And have heard their cry by reason of the taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. Verse 8, underline this in your Bible. He said, I am come down to deliver them out of the hands of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. Now notice what God said he had done. He said, I am come down. And of course, this is a forerunner of Jesus. He fulfilled this. I am come down to bring them up. I am come down to bring you up and to bring you out and to bring you in. And Jesus came to bring you up. He came down to bring you up and to bring you out and to take you in. Glory to God. There is an uplifting, an outgoing, and an incoming that God has planned in your life. Glory to God. Bringing you up from under the devil's heel. Bringing you out of bondage of every kind and bringing you into a place, a land that flows with milk and honey. Glory to God. So God is talking to Moses about this. And Moses is, you know, hearing all this and he's in awe. And he's having this conversation with the Lord. But then Moses begins to think of himself instead of thinking of the greatness of God. Moses said in chapter 4, verse 1, Behold, they will not believe me nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, The Lord has not appeared unto thee. Verse 2, And the Lord said unto him, I love this question. See, even God can ask a question. God said, What is that in your hand? And Moses said, A rod. And I like to think about this. I like to meditate on these things. Now here's Moses. He's standing there in the presence of God. This bush is burning. This voice is coming. His shoes are off. There's a holiness. There's a glory in this place. And he's standing there and he's got to be just mesmerized and in awe and probably even responding with fear and trembling, you know. And the Lord asks a question. Now, when the Lord asks a question, it's not because he doesn't know the answer. He's working with us. And the Lord asked this question. He said, "What's that in your hand?" And I just suspect that Moses probably had to stop and think about it. Because here he is standing there with a staff, with a rod, with a stick in his hand. Now, that was just a stick. Nothing magic about that stick. Nothing special about that stick. I suspect that that stick had been found by him probably sometime long ago because he saw it and it was just the perfect stick for what he needed. Now, out there in the desert, you need a stick. That stick became a part of him that he used for practically everything. He probably used it to help him climb up that hill. I like to walk with a stick, just, you know, give you that little boost. It's good for poking under rocks to see if there's snakes there. It's good for whacking a coyote if he comes after the sheep. It's good for herding the sheep, you know, kind of goosing in there and letting him know you want him to go this way. It's good for a lot of things. Moses probably, he probably never left home without that stick. Probably like a cowboy in his hat. That's probably the first thing he grabbed every day when he got up. And that stick was he used it so much that it was just a part of him that he never even thought about. And so when the Lord said, "What's that in your hand?" He probably thought, that's a rod. And the Lord said, "Throw that rod down." So he threw that rod down and the rod turned into a snake. And he took off and ran the other way. And God said, "Get back here." He came back and he said, "Reach down there and grab that by the tail." And he did, and it turned back into a stick. And you know the story about all those things that the Lord used that stick for. In verse 20 of chapter 4, after all this is over, Moses took his wife and his sons and set them upon an ass, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. Now, when he went up the mountain, it was the rod of Moses. But when he came back down off the mountain, it was the rod of God. It's still a stick. But brother, when God gets involved with it, even a stick doesn't become just a stick anymore. Glory to God. And God used that stick to bring the greatest superpower of the known world in that day to its knees. God defeated the nation of Egypt and the Pharaoh, the greatest king of the earth. He defeated that with a stick. Glory to God. But now there was one more thing that God needed here, and this speaks to us as well. Look in the 12th verse of chapter 4, because the Lord said, "Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and I will teach thee what thou shalt say." Moses had to submit his mouth to the Lord as well as let God use the stick that he carried. You see? And when you submit your mouth to the Lord and let God teach you what to say, and notice it's a teaching process. It's not just something that comes automatic. It's not just something that's inherently born into us, even at the new birth. It's something we have to learn. God has to teach us how to talk. And that's what we're talking about today. Even these questions, this is God teaching us how to even ask a question. You ask the right question in the right way, you'll get the right answer. But you ask it wrong, from the wrong attitude, from the wrong mindset, with the wrong spirit behind it, and it can land you in a world of hurt. Are you here?
Yes.
And that's what Jesus said to us. He said, "Be careful about thoughts. Take no thought saying, what are we going to do? Don't be anxious about these things." There's nothing wrong with asking how these things work. There's nothing wrong with asking God for information. Just be sure you're doing it from an attitude of faith.
Yeah.
We're renewed in the spirit of our mind. Glory to God.
Glory.
Amen. And recognize even here where Jesus is talking about this taking no thought for tomorrow. There's an attitude that the Lord wants us to have that, yes, we plan, and yes, we prepare, and yes, we lay up, and yes, we do all those things that wisdom teaches us to do. But you still got to have a today is a winning day attitude.
That's right. That's good.
today is a winning day attitude. Tomorrow, we'll deal with tomorrow when we get there. Today is my day. Today is a day of victory. Praise God. I read a story not long ago, and it reminded me of an incident in Jesus' ministry. Jesus, over in, I believe it's the 13th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, the Bible says that the disciples came to Jesus and said, Herod is looking for you to take your life. And Jesus said, you go tell that fox that I'll walk today, work miracles, I'll work tomorrow, and the third day I'll be perfected. Jesus responds to a threat on his life by the king who had the power, naturally speaking, governmentally speaking, to take his life. He'd already taken the life of John the Baptist. Jesus' response to him was, not today. Not today. And I read a news article a few weeks ago that reminded me of that. There was a woman, I believe she was in the state of Oregon, Pacific Northwest somewhere, and she was out for a morning jog. Maybe some of y'all read about this. She was out for a morning jog in this park that, you know, a lot of joggers apparently used, and they had restroom facilities there that you know. Anyway, just an open public area. So she's out for a morning jog, and she stopped in the women's room and was finishing up washing her hands. She said, I just got a weird feeling. And she turned around and looked, and there was a man in the women's restroom, and it turned out that he was a convicted sexual predator, and he was in there up to no good. And the woman's testimony was, the story went, he jumped on her and knocked her to the ground and is trying to drag her into one of the stalls for, you know, let your imagination fill in the blanks. At worst, you know, sexual assault, rape, perhaps murder at the end of it, whatever the case was. She said, when it happened, she said, I froze. And he's on top of me, and he's dragging me into the stall, and I'm just paralyzed with fear. I'm thinking, this is it. This is it. And she said, this is her testimony. She said, but somewhere way down on the inside of me, down from my gut, she called it. She said, I began to shout. Now, I don't believe she was a Christian. And I'll explain that by what she said. And I'm not going to tell you exactly what she said, but I'm going to give you the G-rated Sunday morning version of it, and you can figure it out yourself. She said, I began to shout, not today, motor scooter. Now, that's not an exact quote, but I think you get the picture. Okay? But she said, down from the inside came this rage, this shout, not today, motor scooter. And she said, when I said that, all of a sudden, the fear disappeared and some of my self-defense classes information came back to me. She said, I begin to remember about hard objects and soft tissue. So she said, I begin to bang the side of his face with the heel of my hand and elbow him and knee him and punch and kick and knee and joint, elbow and everything that I could. The whole time she's saying, not today, motor scooter, not today, motor scooter. And she is fighting like a wildcat. She said, that became my battle cry. My battle cry. Not today, motor scooter. And just banging him and fighting with everything in her. Now remember, at first, when it first happened, she was paralyzed with that fear. But when she began to cry, not today, motor scooter, things changed. See? Oh, glory to God. She said she battled him. She punched him, she kneed him, she kicked him. In a minute, she worked her way out from under him. She jumped up, ran out the door, and locked the door behind her. And now then, she's got him trapped in the women's room, and she got somebody to use a cell phone and call the police, and they came and arrested him and took him in. Glory to God. And what that skunk meant for evil on her, he was going to use her and abuse her and take advantage of her and maybe even end her life. She turned that around with the battle cry, not today, motor scooter. And I think that's something Jesus gives us the precedent.
Sure.
I think that's something every believer make a part of their vocabulary.
Amen.
When circumstances come along, when the thoughts come along, it doesn't have to be some human being telling you this. I mean, you know, if some guy walks up to you and says, I'm going to clean your clock. Well, just tell him, not today you're not. Somebody tells you, well, I'll tell you what, one of these days you're going to get it. Tell them, well, maybe, but not today. But you know, you don't have to have a human being come up to you. Thoughts like that can come all the time. Oh, today's the end of the line for you. Look what happened. Look, there's a pink slip in your pay envelope. Look at the headlines. Thoughts come at us from all different directions. And all these thoughts are designed to do is let you know how bad it's about to become in your life. But your battle cry needs to be, not today. And then the devil will say, well, what about tomorrow? Jesus already answered us. Oh, we're about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. What I'm talking to you about is, not today. Not today. No, I'm not going to lay down today. I'm not going to be defeated today. I'm not going to die today. I'm not going broke today. I'm not losing it all today. Not today, motorcycle. I suggest you stay with the cleaned up. But if you want to add it for emphasis, you have my permission. Motor scooter. Are you here? Get in the habit of answering these thoughts. He said we take thoughts by saying. Let's take them captive with an answer that answers directly and establishes us in the will of God. Not today. Are you here or not? Look with me to Hebrews, the 4th chapter. Look at this. Hebrews chapter 4. Notice what it says here. He's talking about the Old Testament believers. They never entered into the rest of God. They never got out of the wilderness. He came down. He brought them up. He brought them out, but they never went in. That whole generation never went in, and the Bible tells us why right here in Hebrews 4. It says, the promise was made, but they never mixed faith with it in them that heard it. And then the Bible says in verse 6 of Hebrews chapter 4, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Verse 7, again he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Verse 9 says, there remains therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Let me tell you, that rest he's talking about is not a physical rest. He's not talking about retiring from work. He's not talking about having nothing to do with your body and with your time. He's talking about a spiritual rest and a mental rest. He's talking about being in a place where there's a calmness and a peace no matter what's going on in life. And he tells us that this rest is available to every child of God. But he also qualifies it. Or verse 7, King James Bible says, he limits it. You got verse 7 up there? Back up to verse 7. What is the... Okay, you're in King James Version. Again, he limits a certain day, saying in David, today. Let me read to you out of a different translation that gives you a little better understanding of what this says. The Message translation says this. It says, God keeps renewing the promise and setting the date as today. God, every promise of God has an expiration date on it. Just like if you go to the store and you buy something, it'll have an expiration date on it. Meat, milk, even canned goods has an expiration date. And it says don't use it after a certain date. Best if used by a certain date. See? Because it'll spoil. Well, God's Word doesn't spoil, but it has an expiration date on it. And as a matter of fact, it's only good for one day. There's only one day when the promise of God will work. He's limited to that. And that day is today. That's what faith is all about, taking the Word today. Taking the promise today, embracing the promise today. Amen. Because see, tomorrow hasn't come, and it never does. Even when tomorrow's here, it's today. We can talk about tomorrow being Monday, but when we're actually in Monday, it'll be today. Right? Today's the only day we've got. Satan wants you to defer it till tomorrow. He wants you to think of tomorrow. He wants to put you in fear of tomorrow. And therefore, he wants you to do nothing today that is going to change things tomorrow. What you do today will affect your tomorrows. Amen. And God's Word is designed and created to be used today. And when tomorrow comes, don't worry about it because it'll be today. And God's Word will be all over again. In other words, every day at the appointed time, God hits the reset button and that promise reverts to being good once again. And today's the only day it'll work. Oh, man. Don't let it sit on your shelf and spoil. Don't let all the promises of God go to waste by just being unused. Somebody said, well, I'm saving it for later. It won't work later. It only works today. And so, when life comes your way, when circumstances array themselves against you, get in the habit of taking the thoughts of God and resisting the thoughts of the enemy and declaring, today is my day, not yours. To the enemy. And when he says, today's your Waterloo, today's the end of the line, your answer is, no, not today. Not today, motor scooter. I'm not going down today. I'm not going to be defeated today. I'm not giving up today. I'm not quitting today. Glory to God. And by doing that, what you're doing is you're training your attitude. You will develop the kind of attitude that God wants you to have. You'll be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Praise God. It's so important that you hook your tongue up to the promises of God. It's so important that you hook your tongue up today. What you're going to do is never going to amount to a hill of beans. It's what you're doing that's going to make the difference. A lot of people are going to do a lot of great things. Some people do them. Today's that day. Today is the day for you to begin to declare, I am a world overcomer. Today is the day to declare, I have the victory. I'm more than a conqueror. Today's the day to declare, I cannot be defeated. Today is the day to look at your enemies and say, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? I killed a lion, I killed a bear, I'll kill him too. Glory to God. Let God's Word alter your thought life and cause you to conform, your life to conform to His will and be transformed. Praise the Lord. And I'll just give you a real practical way of doing that. I carry it around with me. It's actually in my notebook back there. I didn't have it in my Bible. But y'all probably carry Charles Capp's little mini book, God's Creative Power Will Work for You. You're familiar with the book, little white book? How many of you have it in your library? You have Charles Capp's book in your library? When's the last time you opened it up and actually read it out loud? The Confessions of Faith. When's the last time you actually took the thoughts in that book by saying it? Go to the bookstore and pick up that book. It doesn't cost much. It's a little bitty book. This is just a starting point. This is not the end all. or go to your library and pull it off and get in the habit every day of speaking those confessions over yourself, over your family, over your circumstances. Because if you'll put that word in today, then when the challenges come, that's what will rise up out of you. And when you do that, what you're doing is you're training your mind to think. You, the eternal spirit being, you can train your mind to think God's thoughts. And the way you take God's thoughts is the same way that you take Satan's thoughts, by saying it. By saying it. Isaiah 55 tells us, God says, let the unrighteous man forsake his thoughts and his ways, for your ways are not my ways and your thoughts are not my thoughts. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts higher than your thoughts. But he also says that no word of God will return unfulfilled. He also tells us that like the rain and the snow comes down from heaven and waters the earth and causes it to be fruitful, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. If you will take God's word, if you will take my suggestion, Charles Capp's little mini book. If you want to write your own, that's fine. But take the confessions of faith and begin to take those thoughts. Jesus told us, but we also find that there are thoughts we should take. Take the thought saying, I am the righteousness of God in Christ and Satan has no power over me. Take the thought by saying, my God supplies all my need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Take the thought by saying, I am a tither. The windows of heaven are opened in my life. Abundance is being poured out. And the devourer is rebuked for my sake. Take those thoughts by saying them. Are you listening to me? Take the thought saying. And if you'll just build a little bit of time in your life every day to take that, it doesn't take long. Take that little book and just while you walk the treadmill or while you go on your walk or while you sit in your chair with your Bible, just open your mouth and read those confessions of faith that were inspired of God. Every one of them's out of the Scripture. What you'll do is you'll continue to renew your mind. You'll retrain your thoughts and you'll reprogram your attitude so that there's something down on the inside of you to fight back when challenges come. When the giant stands up and says, look at me. This is what I'm going to do to you. You'll be like David who said, not today you're not. You big ugly thing. And then he began to tell the giant what he was going to do. Today. Glory to God. You'll find yourself being strengthened. You'll find your attitude changing. Glory to God. Take God's thoughts by saying. And you'll prove out the will of God. And here's another thing that'll happen. You'll find yourself thinking so naturally about things when the Lord speaks to you. Do you ever notice over there in John's Gospel where Jesus fed the multitudes with the loaves and the fishes? The Bible says they followed Jesus out there, John chapter 8. They followed Jesus out into the wilderness because of the miracles. And then the evening wore on, the people were hungry. And so Jesus said to the disciples, particularly Philip, he said, give them something to eat. And notice what we see what God's will was. We see what the will of the Lord was that they be fed. Right. But notice what the question that Philip asked was, Lord, where could we buy food? And 200 penny worth of food would not feed this crowd. In other words, he's looking at what they don't have, what the need is. Jesus didn't ask him to go buy food. Jesus said, give them something to eat. And immediately, Philip's thoughts went over to money, store, supply. He's going places Jesus didn't send him in his thoughts. And the Bible says that Jesus said this to prove him, because he already knew what he was going to do. So then Jesus shifted it back around and showed him the thoughts of God when he said, "What do you have? I didn't ask you what you don't have.
That's right.
What do you have?" He said, "Well, there's a couple of loaves and fishes over here." Jesus said, "Bring them to me." And this is these are the thoughts of God. The thoughts of God are never, "Don't we have?" The thoughts of God are, "What do we have?" What's that in your hand? A rod. Moses. Yeah. Not you. Not you. I know what that is. What was in David's hand? A rock. What was in Noah's hand? Wood. And a hammer, I guess. That's all he had. And he saved the world. He saved humanity with wood. Plenty of wood. Are you here? This is the way God thinks. And see, God will speak things to you that you won't know how they're going to work. But when you're thinking the thoughts of God, you won't come back with a challenge to God of, "Lord, we can't do that." Your response to God will be, "Okay, today." And of course, that will lead you. God will show you the how and the specific what. Glory to God. So let's learn to think the thoughts of God by putting confessions in our mouth on an ongoing, continuous, regular basis. And in doing so, you'll reprogram the spirit of your mind. You'll reprogram your attitude. And you'll change from being one of these can't-do-it snowflakes to a true can-do Christian.
That's right.
Amen. Amen. You get anything this morning? Let's stand up. Father, we just thank you this morning. Thank you for what we've received. Thank you for what we've heard. All right, Lord, we'll do that. We'll just put this into practice right now. Let's just act on what we've heard. Let's take some of God's thoughts by saying them. Repeat this after me. Say, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. I am more than a conqueror through Him who loves me. My God supplies all my need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. I don't wrestle with flesh and blood, but I have dominion over Satan and over his kingdom. I take authority over every principality, every power, every ruler of the darkness of this world. They are under my feet. I command those wicked spirits that trouble humanity. I command them in Jesus' name not to trouble me. I am free from lack because I'm free from fear. It has no power over me. God has not given me the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. I think the thoughts of God because I have the mind of Christ. Thank you, Lord, that you live big in me, the greater ones in me, and He puts me over. The Holy Ghost is my helper. He's my counselor. He's my advocate. He's my strengthener. He's my standby. Thank you, Lord. I'm never alone, for you are with me. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. All the money I need comes to me in abundance. All the help I need comes to me in abundance. There is no lack in my life. I have no respect for lack, for pain, for sickness, or for death. Because for poverty, God has given me wealth. For sickness, He has given me health. For death, He has given me life. Thank you, Lord, that you've given me all things that pertain unto life and godliness.
And because of
Jesus,
I rule and reign in life
as a king. Glory to God.
Glory.